The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Hi, this is Jerry from Remnant. Let's be honest, this life can be hectic, draining, and downright confusing. My hope is that by listening to this message, your life can be impacted by God's great love for you, and His love will give you wisdom, courage, and strength. Thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jerry Godsey.
I want you to guess what this is. All right, let's play Pictionary. Okay? Yes. Come on, just say it. A car on fire? A dog? Okay. That's a poodle. And you said, who said dog? Somebody said dog. You're the closest. I don't know how you got dog out of that. It looks like an above shot of a car that got squished. Yeah. Now, and there are some rules to Pictionary. Let's see those, Randy. Those are rules to Pictionary. First, you draw a picture, and then in the middle, did they guess it? Yes, you win. No, point repeatedly to the same picture. Go back to the poodle, Randy. You ever play with a person like that? Draw another picture, Sparky. We're not getting that one. And then they've drawn this horrible thing. Yeah, like, you know, they go through all these genuflections, like, you know, they're putting their hand behind their head and stuff. I'm not getting it. You're not helping. You're supposed to draw a picture. That is not a picture. That is lines on a paper. Does not resemble. I don't know how you got dog out of that. I really don't. I'm going to talk about you in a minute. Okay, so here's the thing about Pictionary. It's all about communication. Half of it's verbal, half of it's nonverbal. This is the nonverbal part. The verbal part is when you start yelling answers. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 3. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. All the wives said. Too slow, ladies. I give you these opportunities. Not too late. No. You snooze, you lose, babe. That's it. Treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Now, if you go back a few verses, there is what is known as the third rail of preaching on the home. Okay? You understand the concept of the third rail? On the subways, there's the two rails on the outside. In the third rail, the one in the middle, has power in it. It's got like a lot of electricity, and if you touch it, you die. Right before this is the part where it says, wives, submit to your husbands. That's the third rail of preaching on the home. I've done it before, and I'm just getting the feeling back in this arm. No. I'm not afraid of it. Actually, last time I preached on here, I brought my bulletproof vest. Again, just because I look stupid doesn't mean I am. Suffering for doing good. Finally, that's a heading. Finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. Because of this you are called so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, in every game of Pictionary, there are the same few people. Okay? And we've all seen them. Some of you are them. The first part is, they're the people who try to cheat by mouthing words. Poodle. It's cheating, and in my house, we throw things at you. If you cheat, we throw things at you. You know, little stuff, you know, lamps, dogs, I mean, just little things, you know. Then there are people who will continue to say the same thing no matter how many times it's wrong. Pizza! 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 I don't know what's going through their mind. If pizza wasn't right the first time, it's not right the 50th time. Oh, you know what? You're right. It's pizza. Then there are people who draw some obscure shape, like the one we just looked at, and then just keep pointing at it. No, no, no. Like somehow your eyes make that picture more understandable now. They just keep pointing at their weird little multi-sided polygon, and you're supposed to get that it means a walk in the park. Really? A walk in the park? That weird mishmash looks like a tortilla on a bad day. That's walk in the park? And then there are people who, evidently we have in this building, who have some kind of weird sixth sense when it comes to the game. And they can look at your weird multi-sided polygon misshapen tortilla and say, oh, walk in the park. And it when that happens, everybody in the room looks at them and says the same thing. You saw the card. Because we know they're cheating. There's nobody that smart on this planet. It's some kind of weird kind of mind meld going on or something. Communication is vital in our families. It's vital between husbands and wives. It's vital between kids and their parents and kids and each other. In my 35 plus years of ministry, I have never dealt with a home that was in crisis that didn't have a problem with communication. Ever. I want you to hear that. I've never dealt with a home in crisis that didn't have a problem with communication. Some married couples and families are a lot like a game of Pictionary. For example, in every family, or some, most families, you'll find one of these two people, one of these kind of people. There are spouses who cheat, and they put their own selfish needs above their vows and the needs they have of the children and the other people involved. And let's be honest, okay? Let's just call it what it is. If you cheat on your spouse, if you've taken vows and you cheat on your spouse, you are a liar, and your word is not to be trusted. Let's just call it like it is. You can make all the excuses in the world. Well, but she doesn't understand me. Or it was an accident. An accident? Really? An accident? You're walking down the street and fell into a coma, and the next thing you know, you woke up, and who's this woman I'm in bed with? Come on. See, I didn't go there, Roxy, but you, Roxy finished off that for me. That's okay. Just like the guy that keeps yelling, pizza, pizza, pizza. Not the commercial, but just dawned on me, I said that. There are family members who continue bringing up the same old thing all the time. It's the same hurts. It's the same, well, you did this to me. And yeah, I remember back in 1942, it was a Tuesday at 8 a.m. and the sun was shining from the eastern. Just keep, you know, and the other person has done everything they can to make it right. They've apologized. They've tried to make it right. And they still keep bringing it up. And you're not just beating a dead horse. You're killing your marriage. Parents, if you continually bring up your children's failures to them, you're killing your relationship with that kid. Nobody likes to be harangued about what happened. Not just yesterday, but a year ago, 2 years ago, 5 years ago. Like the mom looks at the kid and says, well, you owe me. Why? Because do you know how many hours I was in labor with you? Well, it's not like I could get out sooner if I wanted to, Mom. Leave me alone. There are spouses who have an unrealistic view of marriage. And they think that their spouses will fulfill each and every one of their needs. Oh, I'm going to marry the perfect man. And he's going to be everything I want. No, no, you're not. I'm going to marry the perfect woman and she'll be everything. No, she won't. She won't. And if you do, you'll find a way to mess it up. Because I guarantee if you marry a perfect person, you're not their perfect person. Guarantee it. But when you're in love, you can't tell people that. You know, we do the premarital counseling, pastors. We do the premarital counseling. Well, how do you guys love each other? Oh, we love each other so much, Pastor. Oh, they're so... I just love the way she breathes. I just want to be there. I just want to be there and watch her breathe. And she's got this cute little noise she makes when she eats, and it's so adorable. And then 2 years into marriage, you're like, if I have to hear her eat one more time, I will kill her. Come on, we've all been there. What are you doing? I'm going to the other room, so I have to listen to you eat. And here's the thing. We've got this idealistic view of marriage. Now, I will tell you that, ladies, this seems to be more your thing than guys, because guys, really, we walk into marriage like, whatever happens, happens. I know that I want this, this, and this, and that's all I got. But ladies, they think, oh, he's going to have long conversations with me. No, he's not. He's not. Or if he is, he's going to have ESPN on the background, and you're right, honey. You're right. When you're right, you're right. Yeah, exactly. Exactly. Oh, touch up! What'd you say, honey? We get these unrealistic views of marriage, and then when our spouse doesn't fulfill them, we get mad at them. Well, it's not their fault. You made an unrealistic view of them. Then there are couples who have learned to live in harmony and peace. They just get it. Everybody thinks they've got something wrong. Nobody's that perfect. They've got something wrong. I know it. And you know what? You may be right. Every couple has something. They do. My wife and I have something. She doesn't like football. I don't get that. It's a stress in our marriage. No. No, I mean, look, when we got married, we didn't start sharing a brain. She still thinks differently than I do, which bothers me to no end. Because if she could just do things my way, I could say that, she's not here this morning. Otherwise, this point would have a whole different tone to it. Again, just because I look stupid doesn't mean I am. You know, unfortunately, not all marriages get it right. Someone gets divorced every 10 to 13 seconds. That means that in the time it took you to hear that point, someone got divorced. Now, the old thing about the national average being 50%, that's really not very true. Age-wise, it is. If you get married between 20 and 24, you stand about a 50% chance of getting divorced. Okay? The divorce rate for a third marriage is 73%. So in other words, third time is not the charm. And here's what happens. If you've married one time, two times, three times, usually the third time, you just keep carrying the same baggage into the next relationship. Whatever poisoned your first two is probably going to poison the next two. That's just reality. Three out of every four adults who are on their third marriage end up divorced again. This one broke my heart. Christian couples have the same divorce rate as the national average. Brethren, this should not be. Protestant Christian couples are just as likely to get divorced as their secular counterparts. In fact, atheists have a lower divorce rate than Christians. I'll let that sink in for a minute. We're doing some things wrong. And it's time for us to clean up our house. We're so busy trying to fix the rest of the world. The scripture says judgment begins with the house of the Lord. We got to clean us up before we go out there. I want to give you a list of some things that you can do to make your home more cohesive, more like a good game of Pictionary, like that sixth sense that says that's a poodle. Very, very strangely. Let's look back at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. So the first thing about it is to live in harmony. And so the point I have is you need to sing in the choir. Okay? Now, I don't care if you can't carry a tune in a bucket with a lid on it. You can't carry a tune in a bucket with a lid on it. You'll get that later. You need to sing in the choir. Here's my thing. Peter begins chapter 3 with the advice that wives should lead a life of submission and purity and reverence and exhibit a gentle and quiet spirit, and that their worth is not made up of what they wear or what they own. Your worth, ladies, is inside you. Your worth is who you are as a Christian woman and as a woman. And by the way, ladies, young ladies that are dating, if you're not dating a guy who believes that your worth is not just because you're hot. Oh, she's hot. I gotta date her. She's hot. Gentlemen, if that's you, just be celibate. Just go become a monk or something. Don't go near women because you're going to mess it up. You're going to mess it up for all the rest of us. You know, I think my wife's beautiful. But you know what first attracted me to her? Well, second attracted, because I did think she was pretty, and that's why I asked her out. We went to Sizzler. This is how you know she's a keeper. Our first date was at Sizzler. My grandpa paid for it, and I had coupons. And she went, and she's a keeper. But I'm sitting across the table from her, and I'm listening to her talk about her job. She was a preschool teacher at the time. And her face lit up, and she had such passion for that. And she was a godly young woman. And I left that lunch, went back to school in Costa Mesa, and I got to my quad and I told the guys, I just met the woman I'm going to marry. And I did. Because there was something about her, far beyond her looks, there was something about her that was attractive to me. And over the years, we've been married, it'll be 35 years, right? 35, Tommy always does the math for me. It'll be 35 years in September. I'm attracted to her more now than I ever have been. And it's because as we've grown older together, you know, and I had blonde hair when I got married. I had hair when we got married. You know, as we've gotten older and gray has started replacing what hair I have left, and she's getting some gray hair now, what continues to attract us to each other is the shared life that we've built together. Now, we're not the same at all. I like what Ephesians 5:25 says. Husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her. There are things that I don't do anymore simply because my wife doesn't like them. Like most men, left to my own devices, I'm a caveman. Pointing and grunting and this kind of stuff. I found out that when you're married, that doesn't work. That's not a good thing. I have to actually learn to listen. I have to learn to talk. And it was not something that I took to right away. But my wife needed that for us to build a relationship. So I became that. I gave up a part of my life for her. That's the way it ought to be, gentlemen. And if you think it's your way or the highway's out there. Right? I mean, guys say that. What's my way or the highway? All right. Hasta luego, vago Dios. You know, your mom's a llama. We need to live in harmony. You know, I love classical music. and the orchestras play. And here's the thing. Not everything in the orchestra is playing the same note. There are points and counterpoints and all these beautiful things that make the music so rich and full. When it talks about living in harmony, it doesn't mean you're exactly the same. It means you've got to be like an orchestra. In a large orchestra, there's no room for ego, stage stealing, or selfishness. All of the instruments in tune are needed to make beautiful music. They don't all play the same instrument. Can you imagine a whole band made up of nothing but trumpets? It'd start to get old after a while. In a choir, not everybody sings the same note. They use the differences to make beautiful music. I do premarital counseling sometime, and I think, wow. I don't know why these two people are in the same room with each other, let alone getting married. But somehow they have taken their differences and used harmony to build a beautiful relationship. Now, who am I to say, well, that's stupid? Before couples marry, they need to set goals. And I think your primary goal as a spouse, I want you all to listen to this. Your primary goal as a spouse is to make sure your mate makes heaven. Your primary goal should be the spiritual well-being of your spouse and your children. No ands, ifs, or buts. If you work on that, everything else will be good. Now, that doesn't mean you harangue them, right? Oh, you're not going to church again today? What's wrong with you, sinner? And then you wonder why your spouse hates church. Could be because of the way you talk about it, Sparky. See, I really think that maybe that's one of the reasons that we're not supposed to be unequally yoked. Because our values, our goals, our motivations are different from people who aren't Christians. And young ladies, young men, I don't care how beautiful or how hot the other person is. If they're not a Christian, no way. No way. Oh, but no, Pastor Jerry, I'm going to lead them to the Lord. Okay. That's called missionary dating. And it very seldom works. A kid in my youth group said one time, we were talking about all this, she said, well, you got to check their fruits. I said, excuse me? You got to check their fruits. If they say they're a Christian, then you got to check to see if they have the fruit of the Spirit. All the fruit of the Spirit, peace, joy, love. Okay? Check their fruits. Because, look, just being in this room today doesn't mean you're a Christian. Being a Christian means you're striving after Christ. And I've said it a million times. Just being here doesn't make you a Christian. Going to McDonald's doesn't make you a Big Mac. You know, you sprinkle sesame seeds on your head and cover yourself with secret sauce, you're not a Big Mac. Sit in a garage doesn't make you a Ferrari. Maybe a Yugo, but not a Ferrari. Are you happy with the music your marriage is making? Are you happy with the music that your family is making for your children, for your grandchildren, for the people that see you, your neighbors? If not, you need to get in harmony. No husband or wife orchestra can serve two conductors. Jesus has to be the conductor of your home. As you work with him, he will help you to have a harmonious relationship. Look, this is not going to be easy. In fact, none of this I'm talking to you about today is easy. Anybody tells you, oh, look, family, this is all super easy. They're either really stupid or they're lying. Or they don't know what they're talking about. Could be the last one. They don't know what they're talking about. There was a guy who wrote a book about how to raise children. Then he got married and had a child. It was 10 rules for raising children. And he got married, and then he changed, after he had a kid, he changed it to 10 suggestions for having children. And then he had another kid, and he said he changed it to 10 thoughts on raising children. Then he had a third child, and he quit writing books altogether. Probably just as well. Let's look back at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Let's talk about be sympathetic. And I put it this way, feel together. When we have the mind of Christ, we'll all be stirred by the same thing. The word sympathy means to feel together or co-suffering. The Holy Spirit builds this ability of the church and the family to feel together. When my wife is feeling down, I can't just tell her, suck it up, buttercup. I could. But yeah, Karen, give me a there's a place on a shirt that says that, and I may sue him for copyright infringement. I stole it from somebody else. But how bad would that be if every time my wife got in the dumps, I went and told her, "What? Why are you so stupid? Quit doing that. Just get better. Just feel happy. Well, you should be happy. You're married to me." Truth be told, the fact that she's married to me is probably the reason she's depressed. No. That's why we shouldn't do Christian activities in our homes alone. Think about this. Truth causes us to feel together. Okay? Truth that comes from Scripture causes us to feel together. Truth that comes from singing causes us to feel together. So if you're going to read your Bible, maybe sit down with your kid. Maybe sit down with your wife and say, hey, let's read a couple of passages of the Bible together. Oh, that's dumb, Jerry. I'm not going to do that. A man doesn't do that. Yeah, man does. A wussy doesn't. Ow. I was looking over at Frank to see if I've gone too far. And he gave me the thumbs up, so I'm all right. I'm so tired. I'm so tired of hearing that. Well, a real man doesn't do that. Shut up. Yeah, he does. Of course he does. A real man puts his wife's needs ahead of himself. Praying together helps us to feel together. That's why we pray together at times. There is something special about grabbing the hands of your kids or grabbing the hands of your wife and saying, you know what, let's pray. We pray over every major thing that we do in our home. I don't buy cars and then just come home, hey, Lynette, look what I got. Follow me home, can I keep it? No. I had a guy tell me one time, I'm the man of the house, I'll buy the cars and she'll like them. Okay? You let me know how that's working for you later, will you? The knowledge of certain needs and the praying about those needs creates this feeling together. We need to pray. We need to be together. We need to do Christian things together. Not just each one of us doing our own thing. I can't be sympathetic with someone else when I'm preoccupied with myself. If I'm not in tune with my wife, if I'm not listening to her, if I'm not hearing her and her heart, how am I ever going to know what she needs? Hebrews 13:3, I think, is interesting. It says, remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Let me rephrase that. Remember your wife and your family as if you were them. And the people in your family who are mistreated, take on their pain. Isn't that the same thing? Am I going too far out of that? Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Now, we all get these things, you know, somebody will come and say, you know, pray with me, please. I just found out that my dad has cancer. And we're like, okay, I'll pray. Is that the same thing as you stopping for a moment and feeling the hurt and the turmoil and the fear that they have and then praying? We're so good with these quick little, you know, chicken McNugget prayers. Lord, I pray you'll help them. Amen. Lord, bless me, bless everybody. Amen. Be real. Howard Kleinbell, Christian therapist said, a good marriage or a good family is one where there is mutual caring about and support of each other's continuing growth toward fulfillment of each person's God-given potentialities. If we're going to grow, it's going to be because we grow together. Nobody gets left behind. 1 Peter 3:8 again. Finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Love like brothers. Okay? Now, I tried to find two or three different ways to word this point, but this is what the Bible says, and I really couldn't get any way around it. Love like brothers. Are you your spouse's best friend? And if not, why not? I don't need a night out with the guys. I'd rather hang out with my wife. She's prettier than all of them. And I don't have any proof, but I'm pretty sure she's a better kisser. It's amazing to me how people get married and then start individual lives that have nothing to do with each other. Why did you get married? Were you lonely? Were you just attracted to him and thought, eh, might as well? Maybe you wanted to have sex and you knew that sex outside marriage was wrong, so, all right, I'll marry her. Were you pregnant? That's for the ladies, guys, not you. Maybe you thought they were your last chance. When Lynette married me, her sister took her aside. And again, I was no catch. I really was. I'm still not. I had a Pinto. I had to borrow money. Well, I told you my grandpa paid for our first date with coupons, yeah, nonetheless. And I had to borrow money from my grandpa to buy her wedding ring. I was going to college. I had no money. And her sister took her aside and said, are you sure you're not settling, Lynette? And Lynette didn't tell me that until we'd been married a while later. Maybe she was settling. It's ironic that the same sister who said that's been married twice and divorced twice. You know what? Marriage is all about making it work. Nobody's perfect. And if you're waiting for Mr. Right, you may wait a long time. Find the person that God has for you. And yeah, you're going to have to look through some faults. Do you think that's going to not happen after you get married? I tried to pre-disaster Lynette. So I told her all kinds of stuff about, like, I throw my underwear and they get stuck on the ceiling fan. And I brush my teeth by squirting the toothpaste in my mouth and just, you know, and I get toothpaste all over there. None of that's true. But I felt like if she knew those really bad things and then I didn't do them, it would be better. Did not work. Before you got married, did you talk about your relationship? Did you talk about what this was going to be? Did you talk about sex? When we're doing premarital counseling, I have a book that I go through. And I don't do a lot of premarital counseling because when people hear what they have to do to have me marry them, they just don't have me marry them. And I'm okay with that. I'm okay with that. But one of the chapters of the book is sex. Because that causes a lot of trouble in marriages. One of the chapters is on money. Who's going to handle the finances? And if you can't add and subtract, you shouldn't be the one. You talk about tithing. You talk about church attendance. You talk about your parents. Ooh. I will tell you that in our marriage, I got the better mother-in-law. My mother-in-law has never said boo to me. She's a sweet, sweet woman. Never interfered. Great. If Lynette left me and went to her mom would say, what did you do to him? And send her back. I mean, that's, yes. Go Irma, yes. My mom, that Lynette got as a mother-in-law, a little more meddlesome. little more hands-on. And we had to decide after a year or two of marriage, hey, we're not going to let other people cause fights between us. Did you think you could change your mate? Oh, because that always works. Well, he's got some bad things about him now, but I'll change it once we get married. I had a woman tell me that during premarital counseling once, because I talked about, you know, differences and stuff, and she said, well, he's got some bad things, but I'm going to change him once I get married. And I looked at her and said, you are the dumbest person in this room. And she just looked at me like, which proved my point. If you think that somehow walking down the aisle is a magic elixir and that all of a sudden all those bad things are going to go bye-bye because, well, now we're married, so it's going to get better. No. If anything, it gets worse because now they don't have to. Let's be honest. First date, everybody's on their best behavior. Right? Ladies, you get a taco. And you don't eat all of it. Oh, I can't finish that. After your wedding, it's like 3 tacos and some rice and beans. They have flan. I want some dessert. Guys, this is going to sound coarse, but it's every man in this room will follow me. Men, how long? First date, you do not let a gaseous expulsion leave your body, right? See how nicely I put that? It was good, right? I could have said it a lot crasser, but I, you know. 2 weeks after marriage, it's chemical warfare in your house. And one side of you is losing. When we go on our first, when we're dating, we're trying to be so nice. We're trying to be people we're not because we want to catch this person. So we don't show them the bad side of us. Till we get married, and then it's too late. I thought I was pretty tactful with that. All right, I guess. Here's the thing. I was doing premarital counseling once, and I asked about fighting, and I asked the girl, when he gets mad, does he hit you? And she put her head down. And I said, no, I ask you a question. Does he get violent? And she wouldn't answer it. And I looked at her, and I said, look, if he lays hands on you now, it's going to get worse after you get married, not better. You need to run fast and run far. And the guy got mad. But I was a lot bigger than he was, and he was not about to come across the table at me. He's man enough to hit a woman, not man enough to hit a guy that will wipe the floor with him. So was he really a man? No. They never came back for the rest of their counseling. That was the last time I saw him. Look, Peter tells the married people to love like brothers. Do you treat your mate like you treat your brothers and sisters in church? We're here, we're all smiling. God bless you. Hallelujah, God bless you. We're here, we're courteous. We're loving. Home, not quite necessarily the same. My mom could be so nice on the phone. Hi. Yes, yes, good to talk to you. Yes, oh, thank you, Lord. Yes, hallelujah. Yes, I love you. Okay, bye-bye. What's wrong with you kids over there? What? You were just nice to her on the phone. Why can't you be nice to us?
Because I hate you.
Brotherly love is different than just sexual love. Brothers do things together. They laugh together, they work together, they play together. And as a family, you need to do the same. You need to laugh together. When's the last time you and your family just laughed, just had fun? We were laying on the bed one day, Critter's like 3, 4. And he decided he wanted to be a stand-up comedian. 4 years old. And if you've met Critter, he really kind of is sometimes. And that's when he came up with the famous riddle that to this day we tell people and just shock people. How many colors in America? And he asked us this, and we're all sitting on the bed. We've been telling jokes and laughing. Critter says, how many colors in America? Red, white, and blue? Three? What are you talking about, Critter? He goes, a lip! A lip? He is rolling in laughter. We start laughing at Critter. He literally falls off the bed laughing so hard. And now we're laughing at Critter. And he thinks he's the funniest person on the planet. And it's not that he's funny. He's just goofy. Do you know we still ask each other how many colors in America? We have little things. We were in a Long John Silver's in Bakersfield, and I had a really super long day, and I was driving home, and we stopped for dinner at Long John Silver's, and the kids had the little hush puppies, and I was almost falling asleep, and I said, can I have one of those push monkeys? Honest to goodness, I'm still reminded at least two or three times a year about push monkeys. Because it's one of our shared history that we laugh about and we join together and we have fun. You've got to have that joint history, folks. Brothers in Christ get together and they enjoy each other's time and they laugh and they cry and they pray. Why should it be any different with a person that you have sworn an oath to love, cherish, and obey? First Peter 3:8 again. Finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Compassionate and humble. So the fourth thing is to listen. Stephen Covey said, seek first to understand, then be understood. We don't necessarily do that. We talk, but we're not really hearing the other person. We're just thinking about the next thing we're going to say. Okay, I know none of you do that, just me. Liars. Okay. There are several different translations of this passage, and I came across them. So the NIV says, be compassionate and humble. The New English Bible says, be kindly. The Revised Standard says, have a tender heart. I like that. Have a tender heart. Men and women are different. Now, despite what the media is trying to force feed us today, men and women are different. We are. We're different. Do you approach your differences with anger, orders, harshness, a whip, cruelty, or abuse? What happens when you disagree with your husband or your wife? You can disagree and not be disagreeable. And that's such an old phrase, but it's so true. Just because you and I don't agree on something doesn't mean I have to hate you. That's something our media today doesn't understand. I may disagree with someone's lifestyle. It doesn't mean I hate them. Hello? All of this political stuff that's going on right now, I'm thinking about just turning off my Facebook feed for a while. I'm so tired of all of them. Just leave me alone. I don't want you to spew your rhetoric my way. Do you approach differences with anger, or do you approach them with love, patience, humility, understanding? Understanding. Man found a bottle on a beach one day, and when he uncorked it, a genie came out. The genie said, I will give you one wish. The man said, I would like a bridge from here to Hawaii so that I could drive to Hawaii and not fly. The genie looked at him and said, that's too big a request. That's a huge bridge, and it would take too long. You'd have to have gas stations and stuff. There's no way. Find another. I'll grant you any other wish. The guy says, okay, I would like to understand women. The genie looked at him and said, okay, how many lanes do you want on that bridge? You know what? I don't have to understand my wife. I just have to love her. And in loving her, I start to understand her. The more I listen to her, the more I understand. We still don't always get on the same page. Last night, we were cooking dinner together, and she said something, and I said something, and I thought she misunderstood what I thought, and she thought I misunderstood what. We were not on the same page. And I looked at her and said, after all these years, we still have those times where it's like one of us is speaking a foreign language. She said, well, it's probably you. I said, under my breath, that's probably you. Again, just because I look stupid, doesn't mean I am. She had a knife, you know, right there at her disposal. I'm not picking a fight right then. In his book on where this phrase, seek first to understand, then be understood, Stephen Covey says there's actually five kinds of listening. The first one is ignoring, not listening at all. This is the one we practice an awful lot, guys. Right? We practice this an awful lot. And my wife said I don't listen to her, or it was something like that. Then there's pretending, just humming along while not really following. Then selective listening, hearing what you want to hear. Teenagers do this a lot. Here's $20, go to the store and get some eggs and bring me back my change. And they hear everything except bring me back my change. I raised teenagers, I know what this is like. I was a teenager, I know what this is like. Attentive listening, paying attention to the words. You're getting better now. But that's not the last step. The last step is empathic listening, intending to understand what the other is trying to communicate. Not getting caught up on their words. We are so good at parsing out every single word a person says that we forget to hear what they're saying. We forget to listen to what they're saying. And arguments, I've seen arguments in my own home go hog wild and pig crazy because we were so busy parsing words that we didn't listen to the heart of the other person. We had an argument in a car on the way to Indio about a word, the word often. Now here's the bad thing about arguing in the car. There's nowhere to go. You're just in the car. We couldn't even stop for a hamburger. There wasn't anywhere to stop back then. You're just in the car. And if you're the driver, you seriously think, well, if I dip off the side of the road on her side, I could probably still survive it. When you're having... We won't call them arguments. We'll call them discussions in your home. Which one of these are you? Which one of these are you ignoring the other person? Are you pretending to listen to them? Because that's just as bad as ignoring them. In fact, maybe it's worse because it's disingenuous. You act like you're listening, but you're not listening. What we need to do is practice empathic listening. I'm going to hear not just what you say, but your heart behind it. When I tell my wife that I think she looks nice, you know how that goes, right? Honey, you look beautiful today. Don't I look beautiful every day? Yeah, that's not what I meant. What, was my hair, was my hair bad yesterday? No, honey, you look beautiful every day. Every day, you're beautiful to me. Just to you, not to the world? No, honey, you're beautiful. Can I go get a sandwich or something, please? Because this is going to be a long one. When really, all I needed her to hear was my heart that thought, right now, this moment, baby, you are the most beautiful person in the world to me. That's all I wanted to, I didn't need to parse out all the rest of it. And sometimes when we argue, we don't get it all out. We don't listen to the other person. Hearing the other person speak while forming your next response is not listening. It's being selfish. And God expects more of us. I got to hurry. 1 Peter 3:9. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Which brings me to my fifth point. Just shut up. No, it was a slower thumb that time, Frank. Kleinbill again says, marriage is not just selecting the right mate, but it's also becoming the right mate. Intimacy only thrives when the commitment is unconditional and long range. Look back at 1 Peter 3:10 and 11. Whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. What Peter is basically saying is, sometimes you just need to shut up. It's better for you to pursue peace than prove you're right. It's better for you to do the right thing and try to prove how right you are. Can you say that you are a blessing to your spouse? And by a blessing, that means that there are times when you could argue, but you don't, because it's not worth it. There are times when, for the sake of the marriage, for the sake of everything else, you know what? It's just a time for me to shut up. Now, I'm not talking about big issues, because you've got to find a time, but it may be that you need to shut up now and then address it later once the heat of the moment is gone. Very little is going to happen good if you're arguing, talking about a situation and one of you has really been out of shape about it. And be mature enough to listen to the other person. When the other person says, you know what, I really think we need to withdraw for a little bit, cool down, and then come back and talk about it. No, we're going to talk about it now. That's not good. That's not good. Back at 1 Peter 3:9, don't repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because of this you are called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Look, we don't do all these things to impress God. These are not means to earn God's favor. We inherit a blessing. God will provide us the grace to seek peace and to grow, but we must pursue it. We got to go after it. This is not going to happen easily. It's not going to happen all at once. It's going to happen as we pursue God's will, as we pursue God's peace in our lives. 1 Peter 3:12, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are attentive to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Peter's telling us that God is watching us. And if we're doing the right thing, if we're righteous, if we are doing the things that God wants us to do, his ears are attentive to our prayer. But if we choose to do evil, we're God's enemy. In your home, are you trying to do God's will? Or are you trying to do things your way and call it God's will? There's a huge difference. When you argue, are you trying to work out the differences God's way, or are you just trying to prove you're right? When you are speaking to your spouse, when you're maybe talking to your children, are you talking to them as God would have you do it? Or are you doing it out of your own anger and your own stubbornness and your own selfishness? See, one of those things inherits a blessing from God, the other one doesn't. Guys, ladies, it's time for us to be God's person. In our home, we're so good about talking about winning the world. Let's win the battle at home first. Because home is a microcosm of the rest of the world. I think it was Frank that said last week that Satan is attacking the home, not because he hates us, but because he hates God. And think about it. If Satan can attack your home, that's going to affect your church, it's going to affect your family, it's going to affect everything you do. You can't give him that place. And the way to not give him that place is to pursue God and do what God wants you to do in your home, in your personal life, in everything about you. Amen? There's a lot of stuff here that you're going to mine out this week. Take the notes. Go through. Look at them again. We'll have the sermon audio up this week. Go back and listen again. There's a lot of stuff here that you need to grasp. Not because I've got this great message, but because I really feel like God is speaking this to our homes today. We've got to do this the right way. Amen? Let's pray. God, thanks.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us online at remnantchurchiv.com.